But this is a wonderful privilege for me to be here tonight to open up God's precious word. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see people saved. I never get tired being around young converts. If you're around young converts, you're always thrilled because they're new in the things of the Lord and are asking a lot of questions, and they want to know these answers, and you have to study to try to get the answers for them. Though many times you've heard the answers and given answers, you have to recheck yourself and rethink. It's a wonderful thing to be around young converts and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to speak on a word that might describe three men in our Bible that we're going to turn to and look at it a few minutes. One is a very familiar character to each one of us, and one that maybe more preachers have preached from than any other portion of God's Word. And the second character is one that we've heard a lot about as well. And the third character maybe isn't quite as well known because he's just mentioned a few times in the Holy Scriptures. But the word that these three men describe to each one of us describe the ones that are saved. And the reason many times the work of God does not go on is because of this word taking action in our life. And so I would like to say to the believers tonight, I hope that you get challenged and think of this word and think of it hindering you from doing the work of God. And then it's also the word that we know that hinders and describes people that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also the same word that is first pointed out in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, which we'll look at tonight before we close the message, Lord willing, that describes that these people that follow this path are going to be in the lake of fire. What is the word? The word is the one that we all know so well. And the word is fear. The believers do not do the work of God because they're afraid of criticism. Many times a person would like to do something for God and would like to maybe speak a word for Christ, but because of fear, they don't do it. Sometimes a believer is at the Lord's Supper and they're challenged by the Holy Spirit of God to give out a word at the Lord's Supper, and because of fear, they withhold the blessing within themselves and do not give it out to the saints that they might rejoice. And so fear takes the Christian heart. But then we notice the fear is also in the heart of those that would like to be saved. And maybe this is one thing that was in my life before I accepted Christ, was the fear of what others would say because I had once made a profession but wasn't saved. And I feared what people would say if I admitted that I wasn't saved and I needed to be saved. And so fear was sending me to the lake of fire. And then we notice in the book of Revelation that fear is a word that's brought out the fearful and unbelieving make up, I believe, the greatest number in the lake of fire. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But let's look at our first character that probably describes every one of us here. For we all have fear within us. Sometimes we have fear at work that we can't accomplish the work that we are sent to do. And we're fearful in taking a greater step in a position of life because we're afraid of our inability to take over the controls of what might be presented to us. But you know, here we notice a man that had fear in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. Now some people, and let's turn to it, is Nicodemus. The Gospel of John, the third chapter, and this wonderful portion of God's Word that so many have been pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ through. You know, sometime in the beginning of this year, one night I woke up in a deep sweat, you might say, and I'd been dreaming. And I don't go according to my dreams, but I was dreaming anyway, and it was a wonderful dream. I was preaching to the greatest crowd of people you have ever seen. And I was up there preaching my heart out, and it's a little voice kept on saying to me, make it simple, make it simple, make it simple. And I was awakened with the words, make it simple. You know, I've tried to say to myself every time I preach, make it simple. I'll never forget the great teacher who was teaching the dear saints of God, and one brother went up to this great teacher And he said, would you mind taking those cookies from the top shelf and putting it down on the lower shelf because I'm kind of small. And you know, this is exactly what all of us need. We need the great cookies that some have in their mind taken from the top shelf and put down to the bottom shelf that all might enjoy the cookies. You know, so many times I think in our preaching today, and as I travel throughout the country, I'm amazed at how many people do not understand the gospel, nor can enter into what we have in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And it's so simple to be saved that poor people in this world are stumbling over the simplicity of it because we as Christians sometimes make it too hard. But you know, God has been faithful in giving it to us in very simple language, and he brings this character Nicodemus to us. And in the third chapter of John, in the first verse, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now here we notice that this man, Nicodemus, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a man is he? Well, he's a ruler of the Jews. And when does he come to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? He comes at night. And you know, a lot of people are saved during the night hour. Some are saved during the day, and we're thankful for those that are saved during the day. But I wonder just tonight, how many people here accepted the Lord Jesus Christ at night? Would you raise your hand for just a moment? Look at that. All right, put them down. How many received the Lord during the day? Well, it's about 50-50, I guess. But anyway, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. But a lot of people are saved at night. And you know, this man Nicodemus, this great character that knew the Word of God so well and knew the Old Testament prophecies, for he was a ruler, he was one that studied the Scriptures, and as he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes by night. But why would he come to him by night? Now some people argue it, and they say, well, the reason that he came at night was because he wanted to get alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to get away from the great group of people that were always around Christ, and he knew that he could have a conversation with him alone at night. But beloved, I think if you enter into the second chapter of John, you will really realize why Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ at night. He feared the people, and he's known through the Scriptures the one who came to Jesus by night. He never lost that for his identification. He's the same Nicodemus that came to Jesus at night. And I believe with all of my heart he came because of fear. Why would he be fearful to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? For after all, he was a ruler. Well, beloved, he was a ruler in Israel. And the Israelites did not like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day before Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason that he came at night, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ perform a miracle that wasn't very wonderful done to the people of Israel. And him being a leader of Israel wouldn't have wanted to identify himself with the Lord Jesus Christ after the miracle that Christ had performed. In the second chapter of John, of course, he performed the water turned to wine. And then the next thing, he comes over to remember the Passover. And remember when he came into that temple, he saw there those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And you know, beloved, as you go into the gates of Damascus, into the city wall of Jerusalem, even today, the first sign you see inside the gate is money changers. They still have the money changers. And the money changers were those people that took the currency of the day and changed it into the currency of the temple that people could buy a sacrifice and give to God. But they didn't have the right sacrifice for God, for they were supposed to be remembering the Passover feast. And the Passover feast was that time when they took the lamb and they shed the blood and they put it on the doorpost and the lintel. A great time for the people of God to remember how the Lord Jesus Christ would even die for them, the Lamb of God. Here we notice in the Scriptures that Nicodemus was one of the rulers. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ go into the temple and there cleansed the temple. And as he was cleansing the temple, he did it for one reason. Because they were trying to come to God some other way. What way were they trying to come to God? Well, they made the sacrifice, as you notice in the 14th verse, he says, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. That's the second chapter of John. We notice that they had the doves, and they had the sheep, and they had the oxen. The oxen represents those that are rich, and those that can buy a sacrifice and give to God with their wealth. The sheep represent those that are the middle class people, and probably would take in the majority of the people here tonight. The sheep represents the middle class individuals, and it was given a sacrifice that they could buy and afford it and give it to God. And the dove was for those that were poor. But beloved, there's not three ways to God. There's only one way. There's only one way, and that's by the blood of the Lamb. They had the sheep, they had the ox, they had the doves, but they didn't have the Lamb. The only way to God was through the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now Nicodemus, looking at him, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse the temple. Now beloved, there's no way that one man could cleanse the temple unless he was God. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in fear, realizing what this means to his reputation. If his colleagues would find out that he had met Jesus. So he comes by night, saying, "Thou art a teacher come from God." And the Lord Jesus Christ looked at Nicodemus and said, "Ye must be born again." Nicodemus couldn't understand these strange words. "Ye must be born again." And beloved, we're going to get into this in a few moments. But before we do, let's look at the second character who had fear in his life before he could do something for the thing of God. Let's look at the book of Judges for a moment, the sixth chapter of the book of Judges, and see another man that is well known by so many people in the world today, and a lot of men have taken their name and say, "I am after this man. I am a Gideon." And the Gideons are a great group of men. Oh, I thank God for what they're doing for Christ. In giving out the Holy Scriptures in hotels and motels and hospitals and so on. They do a wonderful work of God. But I've noticed some men think that Gideon was a brave man. But contrary to that, Gideon was just like you and me. He was full of fear. And beloved, if every one of us Christians would only realize that all we are is fearful men, but God tells us in the book of Isaiah not to fear men, nor the reproach of men, because he has a moth, he has a little worm to take care of our enemies. But yet we fear. Now God said to Gideon, he said, "Gideon, I want you to destroy your father's idols." Now notice in the 6th chapter and the 27th verse, "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night." Beloved, this man was so afraid to do God's work that he took 10 men with him to do it, but he couldn't do it by day, that he did it by night, because he feared his father's household. Now let me speak to the Christians for a moment here tonight. Are we afraid of our father's household? Does God want us to do something for himself? But we have fear within our hearts to do it because of our father's household. You know, Gideon was that kind of man. And sometimes we look at these men in the Old Testament and say, "Oh, if I could only be like them." Well, beloved, they were just like you were. They're just like I am. Full of fear. That's the kind of people God uses. If you're a fearful person, God can use you, because you won't depend on your own strength. You'll be depending upon his strength, and that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to depend on our own intelligence. He wants us to depend on what he can do through us. Beloved, we can't do anything of ourselves. But oh, if we were only clay in the potter's hand, how he could mold us into a vessel of blessing instead of dishonor. Now, beloved, as we noticed, Gideon was full of fear that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now, notice in the 9th verse of the 7th chapter, again, God tells Gideon to do something. And you wouldn't think that now, after that great thing that he did there for the Lord God, that he'd ever fear again. But beloved, over and over again, the children of God are depressed by Satan because of fear. And God says, "Fear not." And he's given us a "fear not" one for every day of the year in our Bible. Not to fear men, not to fear their faces, not to fear what goes before, but trust in the Lord. Don't be afraid, it tells us. But you know, beloved, we're still full of fear. And you would think Gideon, after this great victory that he had over his father's household, that he wouldn't fear anymore. But God said, "Gideon, I want you to go out and lead the band of soldiers against my the people that you might win a great victory? And he said, oh, Lord, I can't do it. And God said, are you afraid? Notice the 7th chapter, quickly, and the 9th verse. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, the Lord knew him, didn't he? But if thou fear to go down, all beloved, the Lord meets the need. He says, Gideon, you go down and you listen to those soldiers talk about you. And so Gideon sneaks off down to the battlefront and he hears two soldiers talking about a dream that he had, about a little barley loaf rolling down the hill and rushing into the tent of a soldier and knocking it down. And God, the soldier says, a little barley loaf just came rolling down that hill and rolled into my tent and flattened my tent. God says, Gideon, all you are is a barley loaf, but I can knock down the enemy tent with a little barley loaf. Now, beloved, it is impossible to knock down a soldier's tent with a barley loaf if God isn't in it. But it's not impossible if God is in it. And, beloved, this is what we have to realize to the Christian and those who have accepted Christ, that we fear not to do God's work. When he tells us to do something, let us do it with all of our might. Oh, if some of the things that I could do over in my life, it's one thing that I wish that I could do over in my life would be go back to the age of about 13 or 14 years old when I was riding on a streetcar in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and my dad always taught me to take a track and put under the streetcar window, and I was full of fear. I was always afraid to do it, that somebody might see me. And you know, tonight, dear sister that just walked out, dear sister, she gave me a track. She's been a wonderful sister in giving us tracks. She gave me a track. Jesus is coming. And I couldn't praise the Lord when she gave me that track. Jesus is coming. But you know, my dad taught me to put a track under the window. And sometimes I was full of fear. And I'd always, as soon as I got on the street, I'd lift up that little ledge where the window would slide down and slip the track under there, hoping that nobody would see me, you know, full of fear. And then the Lord said to me one day, and the Lord shouldn't have done this, should he? He said, as a fellow that I knew came and sat next to me, he said, give him a track. Should anybody be put on the side like that? Didn't I do my daily dozens already? I already gave out a track, Lord. And the Lord started working me, give him a track, but I didn't do it. And then the Lord said, please give him a track, and I didn't do it. And again, the Spirit of God said to me, give him a track. And as I reached in my pocket to get the track out to give to the man, his hand went up and rang the bell, and he got off the streetcar. You know, I said to myself, well, when he comes into the gas station tonight, I'll give him a track. But he never got to the gas station that night. He was ushered into eternity. Oh, if I wouldn't have been afraid of what that man would have said to me, maybe I was the last person that would have warned him and given him something to think about before he went into eternity. I failed because of fear. Oh, beloved, let us never be a failure like the preacher in front of you tonight's a failure because of fear. Let us not fear men. Gideon was afraid. But, beloved, with all of his fear, he did God's work. And I wish I could be more like Gideon, do the work of God. And though there might be fear in my bones, that I might do it, because I know God will help me in my weakened strength that I'm in, that he can get the victory and use me, and he can use you. Isn't it great to know that God can use us? Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing to see somebody get saved? Isn't that great? Isn't it a wonderful thing to see that God can break the fear barrier and bring you to Christ? And friends, tonight maybe you're one that's full of fear, and you need to break that fear barrier and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can break it for you. He can break it for the believer, and he can break it for the unbeliever. But let us notice one other scripture that we have in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, and notice another one that had fear in his life in the 38th verse. The 38th verse of the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Notice that. But secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night. Here we notice two secret disciples, beloved, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were full of fear. Beloved, this is the kind of people that God uses today. He doesn't use those that look so mighty and so strong and that they're afraid of nothing. God uses men and women that are full of fear to bring others to Christ and to do His work. Because after all, those that fear have to depend on Christ. And beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing to look at this subject of fear? I want us to look at the book of Revelation and notice what God says here in the last book of the Bible, the 21st chapter. And notice what it brings out here in the 8th verse. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now notice the first two that are mentioned that are going to be in the lake of fire. It's the fearful and unbelieving. Now, beloved, it gives the other characters that are going to be there as well. But I believe with all of my heart and soul and mind that the greatest number that are going to make up the lake of fire is those that are fearful and those that didn't believe. Not that committed the great sins of murder and idolatry and adultery and fornication and lying and cheating and stealing and all of this. I think they're going to be the minority in the lake of fire. Because some of those that committed such sin, as the Word of God says, some of these you were. But you're not now because you've been washed by the blood of Christ. Some people that have gone deep in sin are going to be in heaven because they recognized that they were sinners and they came to Christ and they were saved. And so they won't be in the lake of fire, though they committed terrible sins. But their sins have been eradicated. Their sins have been removed. But then those that just feared to step out for Christ, they're going to end up in a lake of fire. And those that didn't believe God's precious word are going to end in the lake of fire because they did not believe and they were fearful to step out for Christ. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that would like to be saved. You wanted to be saved for a long time. You wanted to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be known as a believer. But you're afraid. You're afraid.
Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
You're afraid. You're afraid, first of all, that the devil says to you, you cannot hold out. Or you're afraid that the sin that you've committed is too great, that God can't forgive that sin because that's the unpardonable sin that you've committed. Beloved, these are lies of Satan. And for fear, you do not either believe God or you won't step out for God and you're going to the lake of fire not because of some great sin, but because of fear. You're going to be in the lake of fire because you're afraid to step out for Christ because of what somebody might say. Oh, beloved, that played a great part in my life. As a young boy, I wanted to tell somebody I wasn't saved. I just professed at the age of 9, but I wasn't saved. Maybe I professed because my brother said he was saved then. And I thought one night, well, that's a good time to say you're saved. So I said, well, I'm saved. Anybody can say you're saved. Just because you say you're saved, sir, madam, young person, young child that might be here, it doesn't mean you're saved. The word saved can flow off your lips. You can give all of the answers from the Word of God and still be lost. A dear man down in Wilmington, when I had some meetings down there some time ago, I went down there and was fishing. And as I was fishing on the pier, this man came up. And he was cursing and everything on the other side. And I thought, oh my, don't bring that man near me. I don't want him. But the Lord brought him to me. And he said, come on over here. I want to show you something. He brought me over to his cage where he had his fish in. And he opened it up. And you know, in his cage there, he had a fish that he caught. Oh, he's so proud of. But they started to curse and so on and so forth. And he says, here, he says, under the fish, he really didn't want me to show him the fish. He wanted to give me a drink of liquor. That's what he wanted to do. You know, isn't it something about the world? They always want to share something with you. They always want to give you their booze. How about us sharing something with the world? Give them Christ. They want to give you the booze or something else to take. Let's give them Christ. We have something far better to share with them than what the world wants to share with us. And beloved, I told him I was a Christian. Oh, he says, I'm a Christian too. Oh, I said, you are? And my ears started to tingle because I thought of all those words he had been saying. Oh, yes, he says, I said, well, are you a born-again believer? Oh, I'm a born-again believer. I said, what are you trusting? He said, oh, I'm trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, that man knew every answer in the book. But I don't believe that man was even near heaven. Beloved, you can know everything. I told him, I said, sir, you know the answers. You've been well trained in the scriptures. He said, well, I was a Sunday school teacher. I've been a deacon. He knew all of the big preachers. He even had autographs and pictures taken with him. His brother-in-law was a missionary. His wife was a great leader in the church. And beloved, that night, and I don't know how he's going to get rid of that alcohol he had on his breath, or how he was going to stand. He says, I have to go to a missionary meeting tonight. He must have used some kind of strong chlorophyll to get it clean, because he was sure smelling around me. I'm telling you, beloved, he had the answer. You can have all the answers and go to the lake of fire. Beloved, you can be a fearful individual and go to hell. Are you rejecting Christ because of fear? You'd like to be saved, and you have seen from the pulpit many times described in words the old rugged cross. You've been pointed to the blood of Christ many times, and you don't doubt that he could save you, but you're afraid to step out for him. You're afraid to take a stand for Christ, and you're going to the lake of fire because of the word of fear that's in your bosom. Oh, beloved, it'd be a terrible thing to be with that company in hell, and you're there just because of fear. But that's what the Bible says. The fearful and unbelieving are going to be in the lake of fire. Beloved, could we go back to the book of John once again and look at this great character, Nicodemus, as he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, this man that was full of fear? Could we look at him for just a moment as he meets the Savior, and the Savior says to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus can't understand the new birth. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I don't know if this was said by sarcasm or really wanting to know. But beloved, it doesn't matter much. The Lord Jesus Christ gives him the answer. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Beloved, we don't like anybody tell us that we must do something. Beloved, we don't like to be told that we must do anything. We don't like when somebody says to us, ye must do that. Or if your boss says to your work, ye must do that. Or we might not say, ye must do that. You might just say, do that. We say, we're not going to do it. Why? Because I'm not going to do anything you tell me to do. I don't have to do it. No, you don't have to do it, but I'll fire you. Well, fire me. I'm not going to do it. Sometimes we have to pay the consequence for not doing when somebody tells us we must do something. Because we're people that we don't like to be told that we must do something. But let me give you a message from God. God says, dear friends, ye must be born again. And if you're not born again, you're not going to enter into heaven. He doesn't care who you are, or what you are, or what position in life you hold. He said, ye must be born again. The dear preacher back home, he used to preach on ye must be born again. And I went up to him one time, oh, McGee. I said, Brother McGee, would you please preach tonight on ye must be born again? Oh, he says, I can't. I'll preach on it too often. I said, not for me. Preach it again. Ye must be born again. Dear Brother Whitfield, when he was a great preacher, going around the world preaching a gospel story, one smart newspaper reporter got a hold of him, and he said, Mr. Whitfield, we'd like to know in all your campaigns that you go around the country preaching, you always preach, ye must be born again. Why do you preach so much on ye must be born again? And Mr. Whitfield's answer was, because ye must be born again. Beloved, in order for you to get to heaven, you're going to have to be born into God's family. May I ask you tonight, have you been born into God's family? Have you been born into the family of God? Are you born again? You say, well, I don't like to be told I must do anything. Well, brother and sister, God doesn't give you something to do that he doesn't do himself as well. He doesn't say for you, this is a must for you, but it's not a must for me. But in that same chapter, could we look down at the 15th verse or the 14th verse of the third chapter of John? He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Beloved, may I say in tender tones tonight, God did not put a must for you without putting a must for himself. He put a must for himself. He said the Son of Man must be lifted up. In order for you to be born again, you must be lifted up. The Son of Man must die. Beloved, God gave this to man to himself. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Outside the city of Sanford, some years ago, there was a little boy that was dying of leukemia. This little boy, as he was dying, it was during the days that they transfused the blood from one person to another. This little boy and his sister had the same type of blood that he had. You know, as the story goes, this little boy was dying, and to keep him alive a few more days, a few more months, they would go to his little sister and they'd say, do you mind giving some of your blood? Oh, she says, no, I don't mind. And she'd lay on a cot next to her brother, and the bloodline would run from her to her brother, and they'd smile, and they'd look at each other. She'd know in a few hours her brother would be up and playing once again with her because she had given him some of her blood. And they'd play together, and they loved each other. But one day, it came to the place where the doctor said, there's no need for her to give any more blood because he's too far gone. Just as a boy, before he ushered into eternity, he called for his little sister. And he says, sister, I just want to thank you. Thank you for your blood that you've given me this many days. Beloved, I've ever wondered in my heart if we've ever turned to Calvary and looked at Calvary. And seeing as our brother Schwartz pointed out this morning about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. If we ever looked at the cross of Calvary and seen the blood trickle down from his hands, his feet, his sides, have we ever turned to God and said, thank you, God, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, beloved, it was a great preacher, Finney, one day was preaching in a great campaign. And a man came up to him after the service and said, sir, would you please visit me tomorrow? And he said, I will. And he wrote down the address. And some of the brethren of the meeting came up to Finney afterwards and said, what did that man want? He said, well, he wants me to come to his place of business. They said, you can't go. He said, well, I must go. I told him. I gave him my word. They said, you can't go. He owns a saloon. He owns a dance hall. He owns a gambling joint, a pool hall. They said, you can't go. People have been murdered in this place. He said, I must go. I gave him my word. Then he went to the man's place of business the next morning. And as he went there, there it was, sure enough, a gambling joint. And as he walked into the place, the man greeted him, and he sat behind the desk. And he said, Mr. Finney, he said, you said last night that Jesus Christ could save anybody? He said, that's right. He said, Mr. Finney, let me ask you a few questions, sir. He says, can God save me? He said, here I'm a man that runs this bar here. He says, I have taken many a child and thrown out the door. I've taken women and thrown them out the door when their husbands have been drinking their last drop of money that they might buy bread for the children. And I've kicked them out of my saloon. He said, can the Lord save a man like that? Mr. Finney said, sir, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. He says, all right, Mr. Finney, let me ask you one other question. And he opened up his drawer of his desk and he pulled out a .38 revolver and he held it up to Mr. Finney. He said, Mr. Finney, let me ask you this. Can God Almighty forgive a sinner so hard that he has taken a .38 revolver like I have right here in his hand, in fact, his very revolver, and shot in cold blood murder a man in this saloon? Can God save a man like that? And Mr. Finney smiled to the man and said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Mr. Finney, let me ask you one more question. Can God save a man that has sold women's bodies to men and made profit on harvest? He said, can God save a man like this? Mr. Finney repeated again, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Oh, beloved, that day the man said, good day, Mr. Finney. And Mr. Finney left him. That man struggled all through that day and thought of what Mr. Phineas said. And that night he did not open his bar or his saloon. He stayed inside and meditated. And finally, in the early hours of the morning, that man surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And during the early hours of the morning, he went in and crashed everything in his bar, broke all the bottles, turned all the stools and everything upside down, repented of his sin and turned to Christ, walked home across the street where his wife and daughter were. When he usually came in, he'd beat him up. He came in, and as he walked in, he said to his daughter, "Come, honey." She said, "Mommy, Daddy called me, honey." She said, "Oh, I might go. You get behind me." She went to see. And he says, "Oh, dear, come down to me." She said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Come. You have a new husband. Your daughter has a new daddy." Beloved, that's what the blood of Jesus Christ is doing. And I've seen him work throughout America, throughout other places in the country, throughout different places, sharing the gospel. It can reach down and save you tonight, sir. It can save you tonight. I don't care what sin you committed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Now you can be saved tonight right where you sit by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ who died on that cross for you. He must be lifted up. Why was he lifted up? Well, beloved, when you're hanging on a cross, your feet are not touching the earth. And the earth is saying, "You're cursed, you're cast out." The heaven is looking down. Your hands are not touching the heaven. And the heavens are looking down and saying, "You're cast out." Jesus Christ was cast out for you, that you might not be cast out. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Remember Brother Schwartz giving that verse this morning? He was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, who knew no sin. Beloved, I have two books here. On this side of the pulpit, I have a book that represents us and our sin. We say this side of the pulpit represents our lives. Over here, we have another book, and we say this book represents the righteousness of Christ. This side of the pulpit represents Christ. God said he made Christ to be sin for you. He took all of your sin, and he put it on the cross of Christ. He nailed it to his cross, the scripture says. All of our sins. He was cast out for us. He took our place of punishment for us. Fear, beloved, he knew what was before him. He knew the cross was there. Yes, and he asked the Father to remove that cup. But he did not fear for you. He went through with it. He died. My sins and your sins were placed on him. Beloved, he does not leave us empty. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, because when he was made sin for us, God put our sins on Christ, but he didn't leave us empty. Then he took all of the righteousness, all of the perfect life of Christ, he took it from him and he put it on you. He was made sin, you're made right. Beloved, that transaction can take place tonight, right where you sit, if you realize that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for you on the cross of Calvary. He loves you. Will you let your unbelief stand in the way? Let's say, "I cannot believe." God has not asked you to question it. He has only asked you to believe it and to receive it. Will your fear keep you in the seat again tonight? And will you say again, "I would like to be saved, but I'm afraid of what somebody would say"? Beloved, would you put Satan behind you tonight and say, "I'm going to take that step for Christ"? If you take the first step, the second step will follow very quickly, for God will be with you. He wants to see you step out for him tonight. Maybe you've made a profession. Maybe you've made a dozen professions. But you know you're not right with God. How about tonight? Will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you come to him with all of your sins? Say, "Lord, I want to be born again tonight. I want to be saved. I want to come to Christ." You know, beloved, I could understand the scripture a little bit better if the third chapter of John was in the fourth chapter, couldn't you? Because he said in the fourth chapter, he's talking to a woman at the well that had five husbands, yea, even six. I could understand it if he said to that woman, "You have to be born again." But you know, he never gave the new birth doctrine to a harlot. He didn't give the doctrine of the new birth to the one that was hanging on the cross next to him and say, "He must be born again." Because that was a thief. We say, we can understand why he needs to be born again. But beloved, he gave the doctrine of the new birth to the most religious man on the earth. And that includes every one of us. You need to be born again. No matter how religious you might be, You need to come to Christ and be born into His family. Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? Father, we just pray that if there's one here without the Savior, that tonight that they will be saved, that they'll come to Christ. Oh, Father, bless us and watch over us. And save that soul that needs to be saved. Maybe it's a boy, maybe it's a girl. Maybe somebody has been depending on another sacrifice than the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb. Oh, may tonight they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just bless us, Father, through the invitation. We ask that Thou would speak to each soul. And if there's one here that needs to be saved, we pray that they might come publicly and say, Lord, I want to be saved. Bless us. Through the invitation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we sing in closing? Just as I am, number 373. I'll be standing right down here in front. Maybe there's somebody that would like to come. Why don't you come quickly? When we sing the first, the third, and the fifth stanza of Just As I Am, shall we stand? I'm not asking you to join this chapel. I'm asking you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you come, number 373, shall we stand?